to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Title of the message this morning I've called The Process of Reconciliation. Now you know this is the second inspired letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. And this is a young church. He established this church in about 50 AD, and then 5 years later he wrote the book of 1 Corinthians, and then roughly 2 years later he writes this book, 2 Corinthians. It does appear that he wrote other letters, but these two were inspired of God. They were God-breathed. He moved on the heart of Paul that when he penned the very words of this book, they were the eternal words of God. It was specific for the church at Corinth, but it was the eternal word of God that is given to us for our benefit here in 2017 as well. So Paul, if you remember a couple of weeks ago, because I brought a Father's Day message last week, a couple of weeks ago, Paul again, he's constantly in this mode. If you read his letters, if you read his epistles, Paul is always in this mode of sort of defending his apostleship, who he is, his credibility, because false teachers abounded and they were trying to discredit Paul. They were saying, you're not an apostle. You didn't walk with Jesus. You came far after. They knew Paul's past. Paul was a persecutor of Christians. He was a persecutor at that first church at Jerusalem. He was consenting unto the death of Stephen and likely many, many more that he consented to their death. Paul was a murderer of God's own people until Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. And so Paul has that history, and they would always try to discredit him, and then Paul is always trying to give his pedigree of the Lord so that they would listen to him, and it's the very word of God that he wrote here. You'll remember last week, he's defending himself because he said, I'm coming to Corinth, Lord willing. See, we can make plans, and we should have plans. We finished with that with our video series this morning with our men that, you know, we're dealing with purity, but it extends to our entire being, our entire person, that for our men, we need to have a vision. Where are we going? What are our goals for the Lord Jesus Christ? And I'm not talking goals of, you know, to be like some superhero. I'm just talking goals of faithfulness, that we will pursue the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, and I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to be a man of truth. I'm going to be a man of vulnerability. And so we talked about that vision. And so what Paul, he said, I'm coming to Corinth, Lord willing. Well, he didn't make it. The Lord took him elsewhere. And the people at Corinth were upset. They called him a liar. Some of them did. And you know how it goes. You know how it goes. It's the vocal minority are the ones that are heard, right? I mean, those are the ones that just make all the noise, and they were saying Paul's a liar, and it began to just impact the church. And Paul writes them and tells them, you know, I wanted to come, but I couldn't. And then remember, he finishes this. I love this a couple weeks ago. It wasn't about Paul, and that's so important that we always remember this. People may criticize or attack you, and if you live long enough, somebody will. But what we've got to realize is, it's not about us. If I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, it's about Christ. And oh, it hurts, doesn't it? But it's not about us. And Paul immediately said, you know what? I understand. Don't have confidence in me. But he said, have confidence in three things. He said, I want you to have confidence in Jesus Christ. He will never fail you. He's the one. He's the perfect one. Just remember this. Jesus will never fail you. He will. And then secondly, remember the promises of God. He said, the promises of God will never fail us. Remember, he told them that. Then third, remember, he said, I want you to know this, that those that are truly saved, the Holy Spirit seals you. It's the guarantee, right? When you are born again, don't you love this? Jesus didn't say you must be born again and again and again and again. He didn't say that. When you're truly born again, you're secure and you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, for those, I'm not going to go into this, but you say, oh, that just gives me a license to sin. You don't understand Christianity then. When we become His, our heart wants to honor Him. Oh, we still have this flesh that just is rip-raring, ready to go and sin all the time. But I'm telling you, the real Steve Hall doesn't want to sin. But this flesh does, and I'm at a battle with that. And Paul turned them to the things of Christ, and he said, I want you to have confidence. I want you to have confidence in Jesus. I want you to have confidence in the promises of God, and I want you to have confidence that the Holy Spirit is the one that guarantees your salvation. Well, then he moves into chapter 2. I'm going to take a little risk. We're just going to read these 11 verses, and then I'm going to walk you through. So I'm going to read them at the pace that most people read their Bible. And if I do that, you're probably going to be like, I have no idea what we just read. Because we have to slow down. But I'm going to do that, and then I'm going to walk us through, and then I'll bring the message. Let's look at 2 Corinthians. Did I say 1 Corinthians earlier? Good, okay. I'm probably going to sometime just know what I mean, not what I say. Because, anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 says this, But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to read it. I'm not going to do what I suggested, because I've already lost you. So let's just walk through. I'm going to talk about each verse, and then I'm going to bring a message. So verse 1, Paul says, I determined this with myself, that I would not come to you again in heaviness. So Paul, if you remember from the book of 1 Corinthians, it was rough. None of us would want to go to the church at Corinth. What a mess. I mean, it's like, whoa! You'd visit once and run. You wouldn't want to be part of it. But it was still one of the Lord's churches. We are a mess. You know, every one of us is broken. Just if anybody's wondering and you're thinking, man, I am the worst person here. No, you're not. I am. Everybody is a mess here. You're struggling. Maybe you had a great week, but everybody knows this. And I'm not saying, yay, let's just rejoice. But I'm telling you, we need Christ every day, every minute, right? So he says, and he was tough on them on the book of 1 Corinthians. They had a ton of problems. And he said, I'm not going to do it again. I did it once. Look at verse 2, he said, of 2 Corinthians, my page turned. He says, for if I make you sorry, he's talking to this church here, who is he then that maketh me glad? I'm going to explain this, but the same which is made sorry by me. This is important. We're going to talk about this in reconciliation. So what Paul's saying is this. If I make you sorry, you're the ones that make me glad. And if I make you sorry, you're going to make me sorry, because when you're sad, you make me sad. So why am I going to make you sad? Because you're the ones that make me glad. So if I make you sad, you'll make me sad. So I don't want to make you sad because you'll make me sad. That's what he's saying. You understand that? That's what he's saying. He goes, you know, I don't want to come to you again, he says in verse 1, in heaviness. Because if I make you sorry, then that's going to make me sorry, because a bunch of sorry Christians make everybody sorry, right? Yeah, I mean, you get around people, you know, it's like we'd just all be sad and crying. That's what he's talking about in verse 2. And he says in verse 3, and I wrote this same unto you, lest when I come I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice. He's explaining why he gave that first letter, and he's saying, I wrote it unto you because I didn't want to have sorrow from the people that I ought to rejoice in. I have confidence in you. He says, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. He's reminding them of this. This is important. It's important for us to remember. And it's important, you know, I think of kids and teens, right? And I know the conflict that you might have. Maybe none of you do. My kids did, and it was because of them. It's because we parents don't know what we're doing sometimes. And there's conflict. Remember this, your parents love you. They love you. And they want what's best for you, and we don't know what we're doing half the time, but they love you. And he's telling them that. He's telling the church at Corinth, he's saying, I love you. He's saying, but I wrote these things because I love you. And that's important, verse 4. He says, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. Not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. He's saying, I dealt with the difficult things because I loved you. Because I loved you. You see, when we talk about reconciliation, we got to remember it's because we love each other. We forget that, right? I forget that as a parent. And it's so easy to beat on people. But if I remember, why am I doing this? Because I love them. I love them. You know, the Lord says that he chastises and scourges those whom he loves. But see, we got to learn how to do it. And this is great instruction for us. Now, verse 5. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part. So he's like this. He's saying this, you know, if there's people that have issues with what I've done, he's saying this. He's saying, They have not grieved me, but in part. So he's saying this. There are people that are attacking me and they've caused me grief. And this is important. He's saying, but you know what? It's only a little bit of me. It's only a part of me that I may not overcharge you all. Here's what happens. Let's say someone does something wrong to you. Don't take it out on everybody else. He's saying, you know, look, that's what it's saying. He says, but if any have caused grief, you know, some aren't happy with me. He hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. This is when somebody wrongs you, don't take it out on everybody else. How many kids know this? And mom and dad aren't getting along? Run. Right? Run. Because it doesn't matter. I'm in trouble too because dad can't get mom to do anything right now. And he's picking on the weakest link. Okay, maybe. Someone told me about that. I've never done that myself. Verse 6. Sufficient to such a man is the punishment which was inflicted of many. Now, what he's doing is, now, he's writing back this letter. Now, so this is a little bit of change of gears here in verse 6. I want to help you what I believe it is. It's not 100%. But so he's saying, you know, but if he's saying, I wrote these things unto you. You know, he's saying, I got on you. I'm not going to do it twice. I did it once. You're the ones I love. I don't want to make you sorry because if you're sorry, you make me sorry. He says, you know, and then some have criticized me for that. And he says, I just got to make sure that it's only caused a little grief in me in part. I'm not going to take it out on you all. But he's talking now about something they did. Sufficient to such a man is the punishment which was inflicted of many. Here's what I believe. Let me take you back. Just a little memory lane on 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, they had a terrible sin within the church. It was a man that had inappropriate relations with his stepmother. Remember that? And they were preaching tolerance 2,000 years ago, and they said, look how good we are. It's okay. It wasn't okay. Right? I want to tell you this. Everyone's welcome at Hope Baptist Church, but if you want to be a member of Hope Baptist Church, we need to strive to do what's right. And if we refuse to repent, then you can't be a member of Hope Baptist Church. Does that make sense? It's not to be mean. It's not to be hateful. So, for instance, if someone's living together as though they're married and they're not married, you couldn't be a member here, not because we hate you, because the Bible calls that fornication, and the Lord's churches are about trying and striving to represent Him in purity. You see, I want to tell you this. I want fornicators to come to Hope Baptist Church. They just can't be a member. I'll marry them. We'll make it right before God. Right? And then we can rejoice. So Paul, now this man that had this inappropriate relations with his stepmother, the church wasn't doing anything about it. And Paul said, you are puffed up. You think you're something because you're so tolerant. You need to remove this man. And so here's what happens is when you're removed from membership of one of the Lord's churches, you give Satan access to the flesh. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It looks like this man, praise the Lord, remember, anytime we would remove someone from membership, it's not to kick them in the teeth. It's so that we might be able to restore them one day, right? Don't forget that. It's because it's a big deal to be a member of a church. And when we, with heartbreak, have to remove someone because of refusal to do what's right, we do that in love with a hope for restoration, do we not? But we're not good at that. Once they're down, we're like, yeah. Because that's what this passage is about. You see, once somebody messes up, we're like, once somebody messes up, let's say they repent, fine, but they're on probation for the rest of their lives. I can't find that in the Bible. Isn't that the way we are as Christians? You see, what we got to do is, this is where it gets tough, right? When there's true repentance, we're called to pardon. We're called to forgive. But you know what we like to do? 10 years probation, and you come before the parole board every year. Not good enough. That's not Christianity. So this young man, it does appear, you see, let's turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Maybe you didn't turn to 1 Corinthians 5, but I believe he's talking about this young man, but whether he's not or anything, he says sufficient to such a man is the punishment which was inflicted of many. Now, I don't think when he says which was inflicted of many was a compliment to them. I think he goes, guys, this guy suffered enough. But look at what it says in verse 7. So that contrariwise, you ought to rather forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Verse 8. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgive it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Look at verse 11. It's the reason this message should matter to you. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Verse 11 says this, and I have issues with this very topic. You know, that's one of the hardest things about being a pastor, is this is what, except for those that you know me, it must be tough to center me as pastor. And it is, I don't have it all together. I'm under great conviction. I so want to be what people think a pastor is. But I'm not. You know what? I struggle letting go. I struggle forgiving. You know, I'm good at probation. Yeah. But I'm not good at forgiving. And here's the issue. Verse 11 says this. If we don't get this down, listen to this. If we don't get this down, if we don't get this process of reconciliation down, if we don't get this, how we can restore one another and love one another. Do you know this? How we can just receive one another. Then the Bible says this. I'm not making this up. It says in verse 11, it says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. If we don't learn to love, comfort, and forgive, then the Bible says, if Satan gets an advantage over you, and problems are coming, ain't nothing good comes from the devil, is there? Nothing good comes from the devil. Here's what the Bible says. We kick and scream, and we're like, you know what? That's your opinion. Right? No, that's the Bible. We are called to forgive. We're called to love. And if we don't get this down, Satan gets the advantage. He wins. And we lose. Our families lose. Our churches lose. We can't be effective as Christians if we can't figure this out. Let me just give you an example. And then I haven't even begun my message yet. That'll make you guys a little nervous. This is all introduction. Whoa! Normally I don't have a long introduction, but I'll move it. I'll pick up the pace. Imagine this. Imagine we have a teen girl that gets pregnant in our church. She's broken. And she, you know, public sin, I believe, requires public repentance, not public humiliation. Okay, we're never here to humiliate somebody, right? But she would want to come and just ask the church to forgive her. And guess what we're supposed to do? Forgive her. And not penalize her for the rest of her life. You understand that? We want to preach a love for Jesus Christ. We want to preach a love that will lead to purity. But how will we be when sin is big? And then when somebody truly repents, how will we receive them? If we don't learn to love and forget, then we can never, ever be a church that can bring the kind of glory that God deserves. Satan will get an advantage over us. Does that make sense? That's just an example. And you know, guess what? As we grow, look, there is sin in the camp today. Just a lot of secret sin. And when the Lord brings it to light, how will we respond? You know, just be clear. I believe we need to love, comfort, and forgive when there's repentance. When there's not repentance, we need to give it over to the Lord. We still need to love and comfort. You understand that? Forgiveness is always related to repentance. But that doesn't mean you hold a grudge. That the Bible says that we need to, you know, give over all anger, wrath, and bitterness, and clamor, and evil speaking. But now let's look at this message tonight. One more background. I want to look at verse 1. We're going to get into the Bible now, and we're just going to let the Bible be our guide the rest of the way. Look at verse 1. This is a big deal. Paul said this. But I determined this with myself. Now this is important. You will never change. You will never have victory over this. You will never have victory where you've got to give this over to the Lord and make it right with the Lord and maybe others unless you are dog determined to do it yourself. So Paul's sort of like giving himself a little pep talk. He said, but I determined this with myself. I want to ask you, if I mention the name in your life, would the hairs on your neck stand up? Who is it that you just, you know what? You say, I just don't think about him. I'm telling you, it's probably an issue. We got to make it right. And I'll tell you, here's the key. If you aren't desperate to get this right, you won't change. And I won't change. I want to be desperate. I want to get a hold of this. I want to realize this. If I don't get a hold of this and I'm holding grudges and I'm upset, then Satan gets an advantage over me and I can't bring glory to God like he deserves. I want that to mean something to me. I just don't want it to be information. But he said, but I determined this with myself. I want to beg you this morning. I want you to ask yourself right now, is it that important that we make it right with people? Or you're just thinking, no, not that person. Not doing it. Everybody else is okay, but not them. Satan wins. Satan wins. And you know who loses? We do. Not the person we're mad at. Not the person we're bitter at. Not the person that we won't forgive. Not the person that we won't love. We're eating like a cancer. And we're upset at them and they're fine and dandy. And it's hurting us and Satan wins. We've got to determine with ourselves that by God's grace, I'm going to be a person of reconciliation. By God's grace, I'm going to make it right. There's four things I have this morning and I will move. And so thank you for the... Thank you. You know, what are you going to do? You know, get up and leave? I mean, I guess that can happen. That's happened before. And I told you I was preaching in a nursing home once and some lady got up and I just, it was 20 years ago. And she goes, I made a political statement. I don't. If you know this God uses, you won't ever hear me mention politics ever by God's grace. I made a political statement. It was little. She shot up and go, I came to hear the Bible. I didn't come to hear politics. Man, did she preach a message to me. I took notes and said, you know what? I'll never speak politics again. I'm going to preach this book. She taught me a lesson. So it has happened. Thank you for not doing that. Four thoughts this morning. The first one is, I think we'll enjoy this, the process of reconciliation. We must confront the sinner. Look at this in verse 1. He said, but I determined this with myself that I would not come again to you in heaviness. And he begins to explain to them why he wrote this and why he confronted them. You know, to have reconciliation with somebody, we've got to go to them. And that's tough. Now, here's what I love about the lesson we learned from Paul. He said, I did it once and I'm not going to beat you up again. Because here's what happens. Most of us, we will not go to the person. We will talk about it, complain about it, we won't sleep well, we won't eat well, their name's mentioned, blood pressure goes up, but we won't ever go to them. But here's the problem with we Christians, and maybe I'm confessing because this is my problem. Once I confront, this is one issue that you better be glad you're not a preacher because you do know this. You know what preachers do? We say the same thing a whole bunch so you might get it when you leave. You don't catch on to that because you're used to preaching that says, point one, 17 times before you leave. And you're like, all right, I finally got it. And we're so used to that, and we think everybody has to hear everything 17 times. My poor family. I can't talk to them without telling them 17 times, and they're thinking. And they're pretty good. They're pretty kind to me. But there are times where they go, enough. My problem is sometimes when I confront, then I beat someone up. And it's not enough to confront. It's I must do it time and time and time and time and time and time again. And I think it's a characteristic of me. It's a characteristic of too many Christians that we beat people up. Oh yes, to reconcile, we've got to go to the person, right? Awkward, not fun, who wants to do it? Rather avoid them. You see, avoiding them, Satan gets the advantage. You all know that. Y'all burning, you're upset, it's eating you up like a cancer, and you find out that person wasn't even aware of it, wasn't bothered there. A beautiful day. And you know, and you're the one that's just tore up. But when you finally confront, we're going to find out how to do it and why we should do it. So the first step, you can't reconcile with somebody unless you go to them. That one just about derails 75% of you this morning. That you all, I'm not going to ask, because you all are getting better about being hand raisers. It's really good, right? So I'm sure, look, there are people in my mind, okay? But I'm working on it, okay? There's somebody in everybody's mind here this morning where you're like, I just avoid them. And I'm not saying we just run up and we become the confronting church, but you know, when it is a big enough issue, and it's a big deal, and this was in Paul's case, and you just can't sleep and you can't eat and you just can't get over it, you've got to confront, you've got to reconcile, you've got to make it right. But remember this, I think you only need to do it once. Not 100 times. I don't think you need to tell somebody how they wronged you 300 times. You know, I mean, we've all had that person, you know, you've reconciled with them, and every time you see them, they go, thank you, because, you know, remember that time you did this? And they say, I'm so glad that you asked me to make it right with you. You know, let's not be that person either. But we got to confront the sinner. But what I love about Paul, he says, I wouldn't come again to you in heaviness. I did it once. I laid it out pretty clear. This is important. Be kind, be gentle, but be clear. Right? Here's what happens many times when we go to confront somebody. We're hinting, and they have no clue what we're talking about. They don't know what we're doing, and we think we've done the job. And look, I know this. I beg you, I told you this many times. I think you try to hint to me. I know I may come across as the abominable snowman, but I need clarity. Now be nice about it. Be nice about it. But I don't take hints. You know, I just don't. I mean, you know, tell me. Look, there may be someone sitting here, or many someone sitting here, and you're offended by me. That won't surprise me in the bit. People that get close to me, they've got a list. People that are close to you have a list too. I've asked. Here's the important thing is we've got to make it right, but gently, but make it clear. When you go confront somebody, you got to say, I'm bothered. And you got to be ready for them to diss it away. First, confront the sinner. Second, don't lose our joy. You see, the process of reconciliation, when we go through that, we can be miserable about it. We can be miserable about it. There's three things I want you to see here where Paul says this, and we'll go quickly because I reviewed it quite a bit. He says in verse 2, for if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad but the same which made me sorry by me? You know this, the ones we have conflict with, the ones that can really get under our skin, are the ones that we care the most about and love the most. I think that's generally true, is it not? I mean, because guess what? Somebody that I don't know, somebody that I haven't invested in, I don't think they can get on my nerves that quickly. But somebody I love, somebody I've invested in, oh yeah, they can. But don't lose your joy, and remember where our joy comes from. The same people that you're bothered with are the same people that give you joy. You know what? What we've got to remember is, yeah, I need to confront. And I need to work through this, but I will not lose my joy, and I will not be the Grinch. You know, with my kids, this is important. I'm not going to get emotional. I'm handling that. But all my kids are moving away, except for Abby. She's never allowed to go. She's going to the Philippines. This is important for me. You know this, everything that Josh Hall does, I'm not happy with. Everything that Rachel Skelly does, I'm not happy with. And I have told them more than Paul did. Not just once. But this is an important message. It should give you hope. Because you know what I don't want? I don't want every time I see you where you're like, oh, I dread being with Dad. Because all Dad's going to do is highlight what he's unhappy with me about. By God's grace, I'm not going to do that. You know why? Because Satan will get an advantage over me. You know why? Let's say you haven't repented. Let's say, you know, you don't get it and you haven't repented, right? You haven't done what's right. Well, I can't forgive you yet, but I need to let it go and I need to love you still. You understand that? You understand that? You understand that? Where's my wife? You understand that? She's shorter than the other, so I... This moving of seats is killing me here. I love it though. I love it. Let's keep it up. It is important that I remember this. You know, I love each and every one of you in this room, and I'm learning to love you, but I love my family more than you. I'm not saying that's necessarily, I'm okay with that, but I want you to feel loved by me, but I love them more. And you know this? I can make them the most miserable people on this earth if I'm not careful. And I'm not going to lose my joy. I will not, by God's grace, compromise what is right. But I will not lose my joy. And I won't let anybody take my joy away. And I'll still confront. And you know what the Bible's telling me? Once will do, my friend. I'm looking for passages that say maybe three times. I would prefer three times. It would be better. But I'm seeing the Bible. Once will do. But don't lose our joy. The second thing I want you to see is, remember in verse 4, why we should confront. Verse 4. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. Not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. I want to tell you, the reason why we need to make it right, the reason why we need to confront, is because we love them. If you confront in love, and you remember that you love them, you ought to back up and say, why am I treating somebody that I love, even in confrontation, like I hate them? Isn't it crazy? When we're mad at our loved ones, we act like we hate them. And what we've got to remember, if we just remembered, you know what? We're going to make mistakes and we've got to reconcile. Husbands and wives, you need to reconcile every day, maybe. And if it's not every day, it's because she went on a women's retreat. Think about that just for a little bit. Thank you, Jason, for getting that. Everybody else is like, she went on a women's retreat. What does that mean? I'm not around her. That's why you get along! We're going to have conflict, right? You got to learn to reconcile with one another. But remember, you're doing it because you love them. And so act like it. The third reason that we shouldn't lose our joy is, and it's the impact. Look at verse 5. It's this. He says, but if any have caused grief to Paul, or hath not grieved me, but in part that I may not overcharge you all. This is important. When you're working through all this, I mentioned it earlier, so I won't spend a lot of time on it. Don't let it destroy everybody else. You have an issue with one person, don't let it affect your entire life. You see, we can all do that. I mentioned to you, you know, Dad gets in a bad mood. Run, you know, run, Forrest, run, right? It's Dad gets in a bad mood. You know, here's what it needs to be. I need to understand, if I'm unhappy with one person, then I need to limit it to that one person and not let it affect the many. You understand that? This is important. This process is difficult. We have to confront to reconcile. But don't lose your joy. And I think the key, if you remember one thing under don't lose your joy, remember this. You love those people. You need to reconcile because of Jesus Christ. But those that you would reconcile with, you do love. It may have been so long, you may have held on to something so long, you go, no, Pastor, I don't love them. Well, get right with God. Because He says, love your enemies, right? If you don't love them, we should, right? But here's deep down, someone's hurt you so bad that now you think you don't love them. That's what happens when we don't reconcile. We convince ourselves that they're the enemy. They never are. We must confront. We must not lose our joy. And then look at verse 6. Paul says this in verse 6. Sufficient to such a man is the punishment which was inflicted of many. What I've said here is let God be the corrector. Let God be the corrector. Understand this. This is important for us to remember. If and when that day comes that we must remove somebody from membership because they aren't living right and they refuse to repent and do what's right, and we do that all in love, we aren't the punisher. We might remove them from membership, but we never stop loving them. We never stop caring for them. We never stop reaching out to them. We let God chastise. Is that, you understand that? We're not, and here's the thing, you know this? We, parents, we've developed bad habits, I think, because when my kids were growing up, I was judge, jury, and executioner. And I was in control. Guilty. Come up to my quarters, you know? And, you know, I would, my dad, you know, when my dad would spank me, he would, you know, he would make me, you know, bend over a couch or something. And he'd say, if those pockets move, it's doubled. That's why I like math. 4 times 2 is 8. Times 2 is 16. And so, you know, those pockets didn't move. And so, we get comfortable, guys. We get comfortable. And what we think is that we're judge, jury, and executioner as Christians. It's not our job to punish anyone. It's not our job to hurt anyone. You understand that? That's not our job. We let God bring correction. We let God bring chastisement where it's needed. That's not our job. You understand? And where he says this, he says, sufficient is to such a man is the punishment which was inflicted of many. I honestly believe when Paul said which was afflicted by many, that was a criticism of them. And it shouldn't be. If we have to remove someone from membership, we should behave just the same. Love them, comfort them, and care for them. Now, I'm not saying, you know, there are some instructions we've seen in 1 Corinthians that says we may not be able to have the same level of fellowship in terms of, you know, the Bible says with such an one know not to eat, it says in 1 Corinthians 5. And what that's talking about is the Bible really says that eating with someone over dinner, over a meal, is bonding. It's one of the reasons why we have a meal every first Sunday of the month. I want it to bind us and bond our hearts. And I think I see that in the Scriptures, right? So there is a limitation, but you see, we aren't to punish them. You understand that? Part of reconciliation is we must confront. We cannot lose our joy. And we let God do the correction. Not us. Not us. And then fourth and final, I want you to see this. Look at verse 7. It says, so that contrarywise, so that the opposite of us being the punisher, so that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. If this is that same man that was in 1 Corinthians 5, he came to his senses. Once you come to your senses, you all have been in sin, I have been in sin, and after you, whatever it was, you know, because sin makes us stupid, sin makes us not see things clearly, right? And we think, oh, you know, nobody will know, I can get away with this, we all think that, right? Every person that, you know, commits some crime, that's not in rage, right? I mean, there can be reactionary crimes, but every premeditated crime, everyone thinks, I'm different. We're not. This young man, he was doing what it said in 1 Corinthians 5. He said, this man's sin, the Gentiles don't even do. It was in the church at Corinth, and Paul said, they don't even do that. Now, if it's this young man comes to his senses and he was like, can you imagine the horror? Just to realize, what have I done? And he repents and makes it right. And here, in Corinth, just imagine this, there wasn't a Baptist church on every corner. So when he got his heart right with God, he's like, Corinth Baptist Church or Corinth Baptist Church? He didn't have an option. So today, you know what we'd want to do? We'd want to do this. How about going down there? Or over there? Well, if he wanted to be part of a church, which would be the Lord's will for a believer in Jesus Christ, right? He kind of had one option, right? And so he's going to go back to his home church. And I know, can you imagine that sin in our midst? And then that person, just being broken, and you can tell a contrite spirit, and it's not our job necessarily to be forensic investigators for that anyway. The Bible says when someone asks for forgiveness, we forgive. Okay? And that Paul says this, he says, here's what you ought to do. He said, the contrary wise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him. And here's why. Look at this. Lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. You understand this? If a Christian can't turn to Christians, who can they turn to? The world will take them. Come on over here. We'll embrace you. Is that what we want to do to Christians? Is that what we want to do with them? We say, you know what? You're welcome if you're perfect. You let me know about any sin. Man, I'm hanging you high, my friend. Because God wants me to make you an example so that nobody else does that. Who would want to go here? And I'm not doing it just to have people go here. I'm doing it because it's biblical. You see, we've got to be different. We can hang them high. We have to love. We have to comfort. And we have to forgive. This is not an easy task. We'd rather forget. We'd rather move. You know, there's people that move. Well, I can't. We're moving. We're moving. Well, we're never doing that. I'm never going to be around them. You know, let's not let that be us. Tongue twister. Here's what the point is. Do you want the devil to have an advantage over you? Here's what the Bible calls for us to do. We're to be peacemakers. We're to reconcile. We're to make it right. We're to love one another. We're to comfort one another. We're to forgive one another. That's what God wants for us. And I don't want us to be a place where you have to be so put together or you can't come to church. I know this. I've been around long enough and I've pastored a little while, not that long. It's difficult to pastor. You got to understand this. If I have to have it all together before I preach, well, we have a visiting pastor here again today, and I'd like to introduce you so-and-so. I try my best to come to this pulpit with a broken heart and making it right. I want to be right with my family. I want to be right with my wife. I want to be right with the Lord. I want to walk with Him. But do you know this? All of us, we are a mess except for Christ. And I rejoice that I'm forgiven. I rejoice that God loves me. And you know what I think sometimes? I think the reason why you and I, why we don't forgive, is because we think God doesn't. And we think we've just got to get everything all perfectly lined up and then finally God will receive us back. If that's your God, it's not a biblical God. See, it makes it easier if we think that's God, because then when we're like God, we're like, you know what? No. But here's what we got to be. We got to be a place of vulnerability. I'm telling you, this is important. If you were to pursue this message in the weeks to come, your life's going to get harder. So make sure you understand that. This process is ugly. This process is messy. But this process is God's. He doesn't say just do it if you think it's going to have the outcome that you think. He doesn't say do it if you think it's going to make your life better. We do it because we love Jesus. But I will tell you, this is important to me. Verse 11 is important. I don't want to give the devil an advantage. I beg you this morning, Talk to the Lord in your own heart. Who is it that you must reconcile with? Make sure you got to confront them. Don't lose your joy. Just remember that all that you've done, remember this, that it's not your job to punish, and then it's your job to forgive, comfort, and love. Let's pray.